great to be together today and to be able to continue our journey through the book of Acts, which is a follow-up to the Gospel of Luke, and to be able to learn about the early church and what the early church did and all the things that happened through and to the early church following the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's something that really falls in line with our vision and mission and guiding principles, which is to help people know Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and to live out faith in real life. And Acts is that beginning that helps us to really look back and see how the Holy Spirit worked within the church in those early years, when they were so dependent on the Holy Spirit, where they didn't really know many of the things that had just happened or that were going to happen. And they had a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit in those early years. We started out the series with basically looking through how the church works within Jerusalem. And that's where we're ending off today is with chapter 7. We're going to end off with chapter 7 of looking at how the church ministered and spread throughout Jerusalem. And then the following weeks, we're going to be looking at how it spread into Samaria, which is just kind of a neighboring neighborhood, and then to the ends of the earth all the way to chapter 28. So last week we had that awkward sort of sermon about tithing and about giving and about generosity. And we talked about Ananias and Sapphira and that had that really awkward moment, which, you know, I thrive in awkward moments, just so you know. And so if you want to bring an awkward moment to me, I will thrive in that. And that's essentially what we did on Sunday, was just talking about that awkward conversation about tithing and giving and taking all of those things that we'd experienced throughout history of our own experience with the church and those conversations. And we talked about how tithing, if we look in Scripture, is a command. It's also a value, a discipline. It takes intentionality, that it takes a trusting and a testing towards God and towards us. And also that it is an act of worship that we participate in as we give to God and as we give away some of the resources that he entrusted to us. And that it's also something that's done regularly. It's automatic. And so today we're kind of increasing that, but we're talking about what is the cost of following Jesus? Because if we look at the disciples and we look at that early church experience, there was a tremendous cost that existed for the disciples and that existed for the early church. And this is that turning point where the church is going to experience some persecution and is going to be scattered away from Jerusalem. And that there was this tremendous purpose within this persecution that the church was experiencing to spread the gospel to other nations and to other people. And so we're going to be touching today into four different chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, just for a few verses. Now, just here's the thing. We're not going to be reading those whole chapters. Don't worry. We're not going to be here all morning just reading the Bible. But I do encourage you to work your way through the book of Acts so that you can kind of follow along with what is going on and what we're learning and what we're journeying through. Because there's so much packed into that book that we're not going to be able to touch on all the things. And it's one of those things where you're going to be experiencing a little bit of surprise. It's like, wow, Pastor Dave focused on that. I thought he was going to focus on this. Well, the reality is there are like 10 different things, 10 different sermons in each chapter. But we'll be preaching through the book of Acts for years to come if we do it that way. And so we're going to be speeding through a few things. And it's not that it's not important. It's all equally important. But it's just some of the emphasis, some of the applications towards us are simply the focus of what we're going to be doing. But there are so many other ways to go. So the disciples have been put in prison in chapter 5, but not sentenced, just placed in prison so that they can like get them out of the way, keep them quiet, and not let them do anything and teach in the temple courts. And the religious leaders were desperate to uphold their religious system, and the Christians were working against that. They were dismantling the religious system of that time and presenting this Jesus and claiming that there was a fulfillment of prophecy and that you should follow Jesus instead of all the rules that the Pharisees were developing. And being a Christian has become a very dangerous thing. Being a Christ follower has become a very dangerous thing for the early Christians. And not just because they were facing what Jesus faced, which is martyrdom, but simply that they were going against the system, going against all the social rules, all the cultural rules that existed within that time. And the thing is, while we will not likely in our lifetime face the intense persecution like the disciples here in Canada, particularly the disciple, what Stephen had to go through, is which is we're going to read right away, but we will face some form of challenges within our faith, and we have a certain calling within our faith that causes us to show bravery and courage and fearlessness towards people so that we can serve God and that we can fulfill the calling of God in our lives. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 8 to 15. Of Acts chapter 6. And this is just basically how the beginning of how Stephen was seized by the religious leaders. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witness who testify, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses has handed down to us." All who were sitting there in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and saw that his face was the face of an angel. Okay, so here's the thing. We're going to skip to Acts chapter 7, picking it up at verse 51. Okay, here it is. Okay, so I skip part of that, and I don't have it here in front of me, but here's where we're going to pick it up. So, "You are just like your ancestors." This is Stephen now addressing the crowd, addressing the leaders. "You resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And then we're going to look at just the first three verses of Acts chapter 8, where it says, "And Saul, who becomes Paul? We know that. "And Saul approved of their killing him. The church is persecuted and scattered on that day, and great persecution broke out amongst the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." When we read about the disciples, we think that they're pretty special individuals, and absolutely they were very special individuals. We think of people who experience a calling in their life, are missionaries, pastors, but also Christ followers. If you follow Christ, you have a calling. And we all have a cost and a risk in our calling to embrace in following Jesus, just like the disciples did, hopefully not as intense, but we all have a calling. We all have risks that God is calling us into be able to follow him with all of our lives. And for some of us, it's just being more generous with our finances, our time and skills. And prayerfully, that's what we talked about last week. Sometimes it's preserving or persevering with integrity in our workplace, in our homes, in our communities. Sometimes it's stepping into a ministry that God is calling us into. Sometimes it's just simply sharing our faith with a friend or a coworker or someone else. Sometimes it's a vocational ministry calling that God is calling us into sacrificing our own livelihood to be able to step into a vocational ministry that he's pulling us into or just nudging us to step into. Sometimes it's stepping into a position of leadership, leadership within our community, leadership within our church, leadership in other areas and or other ministries. Sometimes it's living a great commission life and a great commandment life. And that's simply all it is. It's like, okay, I want to live the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations and then live a great commandment life, which is to love God and love others. And here's the thing. We cannot live in the Great Commission without living in the Great Commandment. That's why they're always coupled together. But there's a persecution, an intense persecution that started back in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there is in chapter 5, verse 18, there is an arrest that the apostles put them in public jail. But then in 5:19, that only lasted for one verse. So that's a really short time, right? Because by 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And so the disciples are put in prison, but then an angel comes and opens the door. Can you just imagine that? Now, it's not secure like our prisons are now, but the thing is, it's secure for that time. And the angel comes and just basically opens the doors. So you think about it. You're put in prison for following Jesus. An angel comes, breaks you out of prison, and then says, now go teach this stuff and go do exactly what got you here. Right? There's a risk involved, isn't there? There's a trust that they had, an intense trust that they had in the Holy Spirit, an intense trust they had in God. And there was a tenacity because in verse 25, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. And they were fearless because even when they were confronted once again and they said, you've got to stop doing this, we're going to put you in prison. They said, Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. And that was their tenacity that they had, their fearlessness that they had, because they did not fear human beings. They were working for God. They feared God in the sense of not just that scared fear, but a fear of awe in God and what he was doing and what he was going to do. And it was an absolutely amazing experience. And because here's the thing, we don't face persecution in Canada. We're not facing that. Regardless of what you read on Facebook, the church in Canada is not and has not faced persecution. We're in a place of privilege, and some of those privileges of being a majority voice is being challenged and even lost in certain circles. But that is not persecution. That is a loss of certain privileges. And the church in Canada has been placed in the margins in certain areas as opposed to a position of power. But where in the Gospels do we see Jesus establishing a kingdom authority, an earthly kingdom authority? That's not the goal, is it? That's not the goal of the church, is to dictate how society works. The goal of the church is to bring people to Jesus. And to bring people to Jesus requires a relationship with other people, requires a relationship with Jesus, not power in society. We could do it without that. We could do it without that. But we need to understand that persecution and loss of privilege are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. But the disciples faced an intense persecution, which required them to have a perseverance to believe and to understand and to know that the work of God is unstoppable. The work of God is unstoppable. In chapter 5, there is a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who they were debating against and who they were debating against all the Pharisees. And they were trying to figure out, what do we do with these Christians who keep preaching Jesus? We can't seem to stop them. They won't stop talking. If they stop talking, we're okay and we don't have to do anything. But they keep talking. They keep talking about this Jesus. They keep bringing other people into their movement. What do we do with these people? And Gamaliel, in wisdom, said, but if this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will find yourself fighting against God. Even the Pharisee, this Pharisee knew that if this is of God, we can't stop it anyway. because it'll just keep happening and they'll just keep growing. And so because of that, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the disciples never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, when a threat comes into our life, when a threat comes into our society, if it does, or a challenge that looks and feels like a risk of faith, we need to understand that God's work is unstoppable in the face of risk. If it stops, then there may be a greater work that we aren't aware of. So if we sense that, okay, we're heading in this direction with God, we feel like it's God's work, and suddenly that momentum just kind of stops, and it's like, okay, well, maybe we need to relook at where God is leading us and where God is at work. And we need to constantly be praying within our lives, personally, as well as a church, where is God working and how is He wanting us to join Him in it? That's the economy of Christianity, friends. That's what we constantly need to be seeking and looking for in our lives, in our church, in our ministries, in our workplace. Where is God at work around me and how do I join Him in it? And chances are, if we look around, if we ask around with other people who are listening, we end up with the same sort of answers. We do. There might be a different version of the answer, but sometimes the same answers, because God is at work around us. And if we are looking and listening to where God is at work, it's revealed to us in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and it's revealed to others who are seeking that same thing in the same way. Because we need to understand that we sometimes think that, well, God needs to move in the large circles, right? And sometimes He does. Sometimes God does big things. Sometimes there's things like revivals, or there's things like renewals and large groups come to Jesus. And those are amazing, wonderful, beautiful moments that God places in our lives just to remind us how big He is. But here's the thing. Every moment of every day, God is moving in the smaller ways. He moves where the Spirit usually operates. The moves where the Spirit usually operates are the million little things that happen every second of every day throughout the world. And that's generally, mostly, where the Spirit of God moves, is in those small moments as opposed to the big ones. And once in a while, that big thing happens and we're like, woo, that was amazing. And then we get back to the small moments. But God is still moving in those small moments. And the thing is, the more focused we are and the more in tune we are with those small moments within our own lives and the lives of people around us, you know what happens? The big ones come. The big ones come. And the big ones are not the goal, because the big ones come through that faithfulness. And faithfulness really is that goal. Focusing on Jesus, focusing on the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. That's the goal. And out of that comes the beautiful things that we recognize and we see, and the blessings that come within our lives, even in the midst of challenges. And here's the thing. The devil wants us to be distracted. It's like, oh, we need a big win. The church needs a big win. Absolutely. I'd love to see a big win for the churches in North America, the churches throughout the world. But if that's our focus, we're not focused on the small things, because that, like I said, that's where the Spirit is usually at work, is in the small things that lead to the big things. But if we try to jump to the big things, hoping that the small things will be easier, that's not necessarily the right thing. And then we think, well, okay, there's a lot of big things happening that are evil out there. We need to compete with those big things that are happening that are evil. And see, the big or small things of evil, we need to always understand that if we think we're losing ground as a church, if we think we're losing ground as Christianity, first of all, it's not about us, it's about the Holy Spirit, it's about the work of God, right? Not about us, because we give God glory, and He's the one who does all the heavy lifting. But here's the thing we need to remember, that no matter how hard, how evil, how violent our world gets, you know what? God already won. God already won. Because of Jesus. And we need to always remember that, you know, when I read the news, it creates a little bit of anxiety in me, I got to admit. When you look at politics, when you look at political interdynamics globally, there's a lot of bad news out there, isn't there? And it gets a little bit depressing, or induces anxiety, or it makes you worry. But at the same time, when we think of not just now, not just 3 years from now, not just 5 years from now, not just 10 years from now, if we think eternity, it's everything has been won.
Everything has been. I thought I'd get an amen out of that one, right? Friends, we got to remember that because of Jesus, all of this that we experience here is temporary. All of this that we experience here is leading towards eternity. And we need to be an eternal focused people so that when we have challenges within this life, that we are focused on God and what He's doing in our life and where the lead spirit is leading, all of those things to be able to help us understand, okay, right, already won, we're just in this for a temporary time. So let's step forward into where God is leading us. The disciples, the apostles, also had a tremendous sense of purpose, a purpose greater than themselves. When Stephen was seized in Acts 6, verse 15, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but our imagination runs wild. You're thinking like bright, maybe a halo, right? But it looked different. And it's not just because he looked young and innocent, but he looked like an angel. What stirs in your mind as you read those words? The face that looks like an angel. That brings a whole different perspective, doesn't it? That Stephen was in this zone where he was facing intense opposition, where he was facing imminent persecution, martyrdom, death, and yet his face was the face of an angel. And he even says in the scripture that when Stephen spoke in that situation, that he spoke through the Spirit of God. They weren't even his words. They were the Spirit of God words that he spoke. So there's a tremendously bigger purpose that he is living out of. Something big that God was doing that only God knew in that moment. You see, the more fierce the opposition, the more intense the persecution, the more we depend on the Spirit of God. Have you experienced that? When you're going through a hard time, and it might not just be like persecution or something where your faith is challenged, or it might be something where your faith is challenged, but when we go through hard times, do you find that, and you're just kind of at the end of your rope, and you're like, I don't know what the next step is, that you lean on the Holy Spirit a little bit more? Have you experienced that? If you haven't, give it a try, because it works. It's really good, right? It doesn't make your problems go away, but it gives you a perspective of being able to deal with your problems and your challenges in a way that you sense that God is with you in it. You see, this whole account that we're talking about today took the message of Jesus from Jerusalem because of this persecution that was happening and moved it out to Samaria and Judea. So that means that the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, was being spread further out. The message of Jesus is heard more and the church grows. This is a description that if you're from southern Alberta, you would understand this. Grows as fast as a wildfire in a dry coulee on a windy day. I grew up in Lethbridge, 100 kilometer winds, dry coulees, wildfire. Friends, that's what happens when the church is persecuted, is that it spreads like that kind of wildfire. And people start to believe, and people are like, wow, this Jesus, he seems pretty amazing. He's like a cool volunteer for the Shine program, but better. Friends, that's what happens when the Spirit of God is at work. So there's the larger story that Stephen brings that we didn't read about, but I'm just going to highlight a little bit of it. See, sometimes we just think small. We think of Christianity. We think of Jesus in our own little context. Sometimes in this little box that we have in our heart, right, yes, there on the left side, right? We think that Jesus is here. Jesus is in my heart. He's about this big. He looks and feels and is shaped and is as big as my heart. And that's about as far as we take the vastness of our belief in God. But we need to understand that we are a part of something big. We are a part of something, a larger story that is the kingdom of God. And see, Stephen, in this situation, becomes the first apologist. Have you ever heard that word, apologist? Now, apologetics is from the Greek word, which means apologos, which is apo, which means back, and logos, which means speak. So back speech. Now, that doesn't mean it's a lippy person talking back, right? But what it means is basically looking throughout history and defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. So basically, Stephen is taking the history, in this situation, the history of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, of the whole Jewish story narrative that everyone was familiar with, and linking it to Jesus.
and defending Jesus before the religious leaders and brings it to us. And so if you wanted to read through that, I encourage you to do it because it's a great narrative. And I wish we had like way more time to be able to do that. But basically, Stephen goes and he starts with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that way back in the Old Testament that God made a special relationship with Abraham. And even though he didn't have kids, he said, hey, you're going to have nations and you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky that you can see and you can't even count. And all of these things and this promise that God be with him. And then Isaac, his son Isaac, and then Joseph. And there's some messiness in those stories. Absolutely. Those were not the most functional families. I'm just saying. And that's the thing. God can redeem a dysfunctional family for his purposes, because God chooses to be able to utilize humans to be able to do his work. And if you're going to use humans, well, we tend to make mistakes every once in a while, don't we? But God redeems our mistakes for his purposes. There we go. So then we have Moses and Aaron. We have Joshua, David, Solomon. And Stephen goes through all of these people and how they link to the work of God in history. And then links them to Jesus. And then says this, God does not need a house. See, the thing is, with all of the covenants that they had, all of the practices they had led to and pointed to the temple in Jerusalem. You had to have the temple in order to have the presence of God. And now Stephen is saying God doesn't need a house because God is everywhere. The Spirit is within us. The Spirit is around us. The Spirit is doing things that we don't see. And this is basically blowing their minds. And he in that one statement, God doesn't need a house, he dismantles the whole religious system that they were trying to defend. But he did it because of the faith of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross, and because of the Holy Spirit and what God wanted to do, not what he has done. So when we read the stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, do you see them as a part of your story or some fictional characters to convey a nice truth? You see, he wasn't saying that these people were not important. He wasn't saying that the patriarchs did not have a purpose and did not follow God. He wasn't saying any of that, but he's saying, look, here's the thing. That's the way God worked. Here's the way God is working, and everything changed with Jesus. But we're still part of that large story because it all makes sense. It all comes together. See, we're part of something beyond our imagination. And the Bible doesn't allow us to just take little parts. We can't just take the New Testament and think that we've got everything. We need to look at the Old Testament to find out other things about God's story within humanity. Because we don't understand sin unless we go into Genesis and go to the Garden of Eden and what happened there. We need to be able to understand God's relationship with human beings and how he interacts with us and interpret that and to understand it in a deeper way so that we can understand the New Testament in a more powerful and real way. You see, we have a micro or a small picture of what God is doing. But as we read with Stephen, that heaven is open. And he could see the Son of Man standing next to God just beyond our understanding. Stephen got to see that in his last moments. But we need to understand that heaven is just beyond our understanding, but it is open. And we have access to heaven when we pray to God, when we pray to Jesus. You see, sometimes we just don't have an appreciation of how things work within our world. And once in a while, especially when we're sick, we have this understanding. It's like, wow, this small thing in my body is happening and it's affecting my whole body. And I don't really know what's going on. And then you speak to a doctor. Like I had back when there was like COVID and we were all stressed out. I had a lot of stress. I had this thing. It was like acid reflux. I didn't even know what was happening. I lost my voice and I didn't know why. I go to the doctor. He's like, well, you have acid reflux. I'm like, well, I don't feel it. You should feel heartburn. No, he's like, no, it's silent. It doesn't speak because I have a hard time speaking. And so here's the thing. He said, I need to talk less and drink less coffee. I'm like, isn't there a pill? I literally talk for a living and I'm slightly addicted to caffeine. Like anything else? Anyway, so I changed my diet, did a bunch of things, got my voice back, obviously. But I also had this thing where I ended up getting vertigo. I woke up one morning, got out of bed, and I'm like, whoa, the whole room was spinning. It was the wildest thing that I have ever experienced. And I couldn't stand. I couldn't even focus. Like, it was just all over the place. And so I'm like, there is something seriously wrong with me. And so I go see the doctor, and he does some testing on me. He's like, well, you have vertigo. I'm like, okay, what is that? And so I did a little bit of research. And vertigo is basically there's this 5-millimeter tube within your ear somewhere. I didn't do a lot of research, just a little bit, just to kind of know. And there's these 1-millimeter little, like, crystals within that ear that create balance for you. Did you know that? Like, these little crystals within your, this little tube, 5 millimeters, 1 millimeter, and they determine how well you can stand up and even do this or whatever, right? And what happens is one of those little crystals comes loose within the tube and you're thrown off balance and your whole body just can't work because you can't even see straight. It's the wildest thing in the world. And there's a great physio move that you can do to be able to get it back. But, you know, we can talk about that if you get vertigo. But these small things of how God created even our ears that affect our whole body, and we don't realize all the little things that are at work around us, in us, and through us that affect everything. And that God knows these little details that are happening within our bodies. He knows the details that are happening within our little context. And yet we try to think that he's just right here. And he is, absolutely. But he's also out there. He's also in her and her and him and him. Friends, we got to really make sure that we don't put God in a small box, but we allow him to speak into our life and to show us what he is doing around us, not just in us. See, once in a while, we see how God is working all of the little details for his purpose. And it unfolds before us. 2 years ago, about this time, is when I stood up here and preached to you for the first time to say, hey, I would really love to be your lead pastor. And then you had a meeting later on in the day. And you said, yes, we think we might like that. And here we are, right? And so all the little things that happened before that, leading up to that, were quite incredible of these little details of how God was at work. You see, that's something that I was here candidating with you. I was also leading a church out in Camrose through a time of transition, helping them to find a new lead pastor. I was candidating here. Their new lead pastor, who's there and doing really well, by the way, he was out there candidating with them and asking them, hey, I might want to be your pastor. And they're like, well, maybe we want to do that. And there was this beautiful work, and we didn't plan those dates to be able to be candidating on the same day, but it was one of those things where I was coming, that ministry was coming to a close because it was a temporary job, and I was, you know, like about to face kind of this unemployment thing, and it was this just this way of God leading and timing things in a beautiful way. Because even for there, I was going to be there 6 months. I was there 2 years before we found the right lead pastor. And even leading up to finding that lead pastor was a challenge and was the work of the Spirit that not only spoke to few individuals, but spoke to the whole community of saying, hey, we would really like to find this type of pastor. And we were able to find that. And it was just this incredible thing. I'd love to get into more detail, but we're lacking time. But you can probably think of situations where maybe God was at work in your life, of working through some of the little details, of helping you to have a better perspective, of helping you to lean on the Holy Spirit to get you through different times and different circumstances, and how you're like, oh, that was a coincidence. Oh, that was like a dozen coincidences. And then suddenly you realize, oh, maybe God was at work in those coincidences. One of my professors used to call it divine luck, where God does these little things to make things happen. And it's not that everything goes our way. But sometimes we see that greater purpose of what God is doing in us, through us, and around us. Because sometimes there's a stirring, there's a timing, and there's an aligning that God provides for us. But we need to be asking ourselves, what am I called to? What does God's calling look like in your life? And to ask that question doesn't put you at risk to becoming a missionary and moving across the world and giving up all your possessions. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be doing what I'm doing. But what it means is that God has a purpose in your life. He's put people in your path, in your life, that you share life with. And maybe that's part of that ministry calling. Maybe he's calling you into some form of leadership in your community, in your church, or whatever. Sometimes he's calling you to just be able to serve others more with the skills that you have.
Whatever it is, God has placed a purpose and a calling within each one of our lives that is not specific to just missionaries and pastors, but specific to each and every one of us. And you, your ministry, your work, your gifting is important in the kingdom of God. And God wants to be able to work through you to further his kingdom. And we need to take that extremely seriously within our lives. What is God calling us to? Because God is the God of impossible. You realize that? Because this passage that we read, or these passages that we read, it ends off with Saul, who later becomes Paul. And this is our first introduction to him. One of the worst enemies of the church becomes one of the most influential apostles and apologists for Jesus. No one saw that one coming. I guarantee you. They didn't even trust it when he met Jesus. They're like, you sure this guy Saul is pretty bad, pretty mean, right? Because he was the embodiment of evil towards Jesus, persecuting Christians, approving the killing of one of the apostles. But friends, we follow a God who operates in what we see as impossible. We do. And if it doesn't happen, if the impossible doesn't happen, it doesn't mean we have a lack of faith. It just means that that's not what God is wanting to do. But friends, God wants people to come to him. He's also calling us to be faithful in those small things. Sometimes they take a long time, but he wants us to be faithful in those small things. Because we all have this cost of following Jesus and a risk that we're called into to embrace in following Jesus. And we need to be continually asking, what is the risk that he's calling us into? And as we lean into and as we follow God into what we think is impossible, what we realize sometimes is that he is the God who deals with and operates in the impossible. Let's look at a few questions here just to kind of reflect on our time together. When you read the stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, do you see them as part of your story or just some fictional characters to convey a nice truth or maybe a dysfunctional nice truth that God redeems? What does God want to reveal to you in what he is doing in your micro, the small things, and the macro, the big things level in your life and maybe even in the world? How does the story of Stephen impact you, inspire you, maybe even cause fear in you a little bit? And how does God want to speak to you in that? And do you see the work of God in Stephen's story? How do you, as you see that, how do you see the work of God in your own story and in your own calling in life? Because I think it's important for us to really look at the calling that God has placed into our lives. Let's pray together. God, in all of this, in this story of Stephen, this story of persecution, Lord, we admit that it's on its surface disheartening, a little scary, challenging. And God, we wish that your purposes would just be a little smoother, a little easier in our lives and in the lives of the disciples and the lives of the New Testament, Lord. And yet we know that there are hard times, there's good times and challenging times and times of rest. But God, I pray that in all of it, Lord, that we would be able to trust you and see you in it. And Lord, that we would recognize that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, that there's always something greater at work that you have going on around us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be courageous in seeking out our calling in our lives. Lord, that we would be willing to lean into that risk of asking you what you might require of us. What cost you want us to step into. God, that you would give us courage. Lord, that we would be able to stand in awe of you, and to be able to just be led by you and by your Spirit. Well, there's so much of what we do is stepping into the unknown. And yet, God, we're always with your Spirit in the unknown. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.